The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
We are going to pick up where we left off last week. We're talking about come, let us build. And we were talking, looking at the scripture in Nehemiah 2:17, where Nehemiah said to the people, Jerusalem, that come and let us build. He's talking about building the wall of Jerusalem. And actually, he's talking about rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. The wall had been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., totally destroyed the city and everything in it, including the temple, a magnificent temple that Solomon built, one of the wonders of the world at that time. So here we are at this place where Nehemiah has asked for the king to allow him to come back to rebuild the wall and rebuild the city. 60 years earlier from that, or just a few years earlier from that, 60 years after they were allowed to go back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, Ezra led a group of people back for a renewal, revival. Cyrus was the king at the time that they were allowed to go back, and they began to rebuild. They were stopped for a while, and then they eventually were able in 515 BC to complete the rebuilding of the temple. And it was an awesome thing for them to do that. However, it was not a magnificent edifice like the Solomon's temple. In fact, some of the people who had seen Solomon's temple cried rather than rejoiced when it was completed. However, it was an incredible task that they were able to do that. And now, about almost 70 years later, probably 75 years later, Nehemiah is back to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah does a search, and he walks around the city, and he sees that the walls are in bad shape. They're torn down. They were completely leveled. There was nothing left of the wall as far as protection for the city. And Nehemiah wanted to, with God's help, rebuild that wall. And that's what we're talking about, is rebuilding the walls. When we think about rebuilding, we think about a task that is before us that sometimes it seems a little overwhelming. But I can tell you what we need is our families rebuilt. What we need is our community rebuilt. We need our culture rebuilt. We need things established once again on the Word of God. We need our families strong and powerful and spiritual. Now, I'm not talking about hyper-spiritual, where you run around saying, praise God, praise God, praise God all the time. None of us live our life that way. We praise God when it's appropriate. Yeah, absolutely, when we give Him honor. But none of us should be living so high in a spiritual realm that we're not able to live this life. I don't have to pray in the mornings which side of the bed I need to get out of. God has given me common sense. You know, I have a wall on the other side, so I know I have to get out on this side. I'm using common sense in my daily life. And sometimes, you know, we think we have to pray about everything. Well, God's guiding and directing your steps. Prayer is important. Yes, let's preface our life. Let's establish our life on prayer. That you don't have to stop every moment and ask God, which direction do I need to go? How do I make this decision or that decision? If we get to that point where we have to ask God for every decision that we make, we'll accomplish nothing. And God wants us to move forward. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah prayed, and he asked God for his direction. And then when the opportunity came, he moved forward. The king gave him opportunity to go and to build. So we talked last week about compassion. how important compassion is. And we looked at the scripture, Nehemiah. We're not going to go back to that because I don't want to take any extra time this morning to rehash that. But compassion is so very important. I see that my trampoline was moved. Did you take it back home, Linda? No? Okay. It's in the back. All right. I should have thought about it and brought it out. No, that's all right. It's okay. I'll just say, yeah, that's fine. But anyhow, I used the trampoline last week as a prop. And just for us to see that we can, that compassion will propel us forward in the ministry. It will cause us to move forward when otherwise we may be fearful. If we have compassion, we don't even think about the fearful things. We have compassion on people, and we see that we need to move forward. And if you springboard off that trampoline, you're right in the middle of what God has called you to do before you even realize it. Amen? Okay. So compassion is number one when it comes to rebuilding. The second thing I want to share with you is confidence. Once you get past the compassion part and you're right in the middle of the ministry and you're right in the middle of the rebuilding, whether it's your family, whether it's rebuilding, helping to rebuild our community, helping to overcome the addictions and the things that are in the society, no matter what it is, once you're right in the middle of the mess, you better have some confidence. Compassion will only carry you so far. Confidence. You have to have some confidence in what God has called you to. Confidence that God's going to be with you to help you rebuild the family structure. Confidence that God is going to be with you to help you in whatever endeavor you are in. Whether it's in something on your job, in your family, with your extended family, no matter what it is, you will have the confidence to know that God is there. Nehemiah 1:5 then says this, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Nehemiah does something very important. He confesses his sin. He confesses the sins of the people. You know, he didn't necessarily have the particular sin that he was confessing, but he knew that his people, if my people who are called by my name, the Word of God tells us, it's all of us. It's important that we recognize how important confession is in our life. Confess our sin. Nehemiah 1:7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And God promised he would do that, and he did. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah understands the word of God. He has confidence because he knows he has prayed. He's asked God for forgiveness. He sought the face of God, and then he knows the word of God. He knows what God said, what God gave to Moses. He knows what the word of God says about having confidence to move forward. That if you will trust in the Lord God, I'm telling you, it takes confidence to rebuild. We've got to have confidence in our God. We do that with a strong prayer life. You know, we must, and I talk about this a lot because it's so important that we establish our prayer life, that we keep working on it. I remind you because I need to remind myself. I need to stay on task with my prayer life. It's so important. And then the Word of God. Know the Word of God. That's what gives us confidence if we know the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's where our confidence comes from. And listen to me, I want you to understand how important this is, that you get more than just what you're getting on Sunday mornings. You've got to get the Word for yourself. You've got to read it. You got to establish a regular devotional time so that you're reading and studying the Word of God. Amen. Yes. A few weeks ago, we were at a SOMA gathering. And one of the pastors said that when people only get the Word on Sunday mornings, it's like eating spaghetti with a spoon. You get a lot on you, but you get very little in you. I thought that was a pretty good illustration. Yeah. It's all over you, but is it in you? That's why it's important that we get the Word ourselves. That we study the Word and we recognize confidence in God, in what God has placed us in. Confidence that when our compassion begins to wane a little bit, we have confidence that God is there and He's placed us here and He's using us. That's our God. We have had confidence all along here at Bethel that God has been on our side, that God has been directing us, that He's ordered our steps. We're not here because of anything that we want to do. I'm not here because of something that I want to establish. This is not my kingdom. This is God's kingdom. This is important that we follow the leading of Holy Spirit always. Confidence in what God is doing. Now listen, David was a good example of having confidence in what God was doing. He had complete and total confidence in the Heavenly Father. But not only did he pray, he was in the wilderness with those sheep many times, day after day, out there watching these sheep. He was praying, but he knew the Word of God as well. But there's one other thing that David had, and that was experience. When he came up against Goliath, and he confronted Saul and told Saul that he was able to fight against this uncircumcised Philistine. Saul said, but you're just a boy, and he's been a warrior from the time he was a lad. How can you take on this giant, this warrior? And David told him exactly from his experience. He said, first of all, a bear and a lion both came to take my sheep away. And I chased them down. Now I'm paraphrasing big time here. Just bear with me. I chased them down and I killed them with my bare hands. And that uncircumcised Philistine is no different than those animals. I will take him down. There was confidence in what David was saying because David had experience with God's power overcoming him. Holy Spirit rose up inside of him and he went after that lion and that bear and he took them down. He took that sheep right out of their mouth. Hallelujah. And he knew that giant was no different. Confidence comes through obedience to the Word of God. God will set up scenarios in our life so that we will become more and more confident in His will for our life. That's why James says in 2:18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you faith by my works. Amen. There was a church one time that decided that they wanted a pastor, decided he wanted to have a building program. And they'd been in this church building that they had for many, many years. Now, this scenario plays out over and over and over in the body of Christ. It actually played out in our church. But what happened was the pastor had a vision and a dream that God wanted to expand their church. So he came to the board and he explained to them. He called a congregational meeting and he explained to everybody what he wanted to do and how God was speaking to him. And he was excited about what God was going to do. And one gentleman stood up, and he was an elderly man. He had been there for many, many years. And he said, "Pastor, I appreciate your dream, but we can't leave this church." He said, my great-grandfather helped build this church. My father stood at that pulpit that you're standing at. Why, this post that I'm standing beside of, I knelt down and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior right here beside this post. You know, there's a lot of attachment to buildings sometimes for people because there's a lot of history. You got to understand that. However, another elderly lady stood up on the back and she said, "Pastor, I propose that we give him the post and move on with our plans." Amen. Let's not allow our religious attachments to keep us from accomplishing God's will. Amen. Man, if you have a post, posts are good things. Now, what I'm talking about is probably some kind of a religious artifact that keeps us, reminds us of the past. That's okay. We can be reminded of the past. We need to be able to recognize that, hey, we have a rich spiritual future, our past, and we can have a rich spiritual future. But we should not be tied to things in this earth. You know, if you have a post, that's fine. Hang it on the wall. Look at it from time to time. Remind yourself of what that post means to you and how your family used it from in the past, or your family was used in the past by God. But do not use that post as a crutch. Because it doesn't make a very good crutch. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I can tell you this, someday, I'm going to be too old to be the pastor of this church. And someday, some young buck's going to come in here, and he's going to stand in this pulpit, and he's going to say, "God's given me a dream. God's given me a vision of things that we need to do." And he may want to change everything that has become religious to you. I pray, my desire is that you will, you know, some of you younger people may be the ones at that time that are saying, "Now, wait a minute. We prayed at that altar, or we did this, or we spent time doing certain things. Why would you want to change that?" Listen, when a man of God comes along and has a dream and a vision, get behind him. That's right. Support him. That's right. Love him. That's right. He's going to make a lot of mistakes. Sure. But he needs somebody who will stand with him. Amen. Don't allow your religious dogma to hold you back. See, Nehemiah decided that things had to be different. The walls had been torn down, and they needed to be rebuilt. He had to have confidence that God was going to do it, and he did. Because what happened was the king gave him privilege to go back and do what he needed to do. And not only that, they traveled traveled a long distance under difficult circumstance where thieves could have come along and taken advantage of them, but their God was with them. So they had the confidence to move forward. Confidence is the second thing. Compassion, confidence. The third thing I want to talk to you about is courage. Nehemiah 12, 15, or 2, 15 through 20. "So I went up in the light and in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. An official did not know where I had gone or what I had done. had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Now, Nehemiah went out to survey the situation. It's always a good thing to survey your situation. What is it that you need to do? What kind of work needs to be accomplished? The Bible is very clear that if we're going to make plans, we need advisors to help us make plans. But we need to survey and see what's going on. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates were burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, but we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of God which had been upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat and Horonite, Tobiah, Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Hallelujah. Nehemiah had courage to move forward. It didn't matter that people came against him, that those who wanted to stop the work that God had planned for them was trying their best to intimidate them, to scare them. And Nehemiah's courage rose up inside of him. Courage is a spiritual tenacity, I think, that rises up inside of us and says, no matter what, we're going to accomplish God's will. Yeah, amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Courage is not something that only the bold people have. I want you to understand that. Courage rises up inside of us when we recognize and trust our God, even when we have a spirit of timidity. Not everybody has a sanguine or type A personality where you're in people's face all the time. But we're all God's people. And the Spirit of God will rise up inside of us. Hallelujah. She pointing fingers at you? Mm-hmm. Not everybody's a notice, right? That's right. But God's, I have seen some of the most timid people rise up and say, "No, you're not going to stop me." Because the Spirit of God rose up inside of them. Come and let us rebuild. David is a good example of this. Remember what happened with David when he was going, he came to the camp and he heard people talking about what Goliath was going to do, and then he heard what the king was going to do for the person who killed Goliath. And that intrigued David. You know, there's nothing wrong with having expectation of reward. You know, God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. David had an expectation of a reward. It got his attention when they said, "You know what's going to happen to the guy that kills Goliath? First of all, the king is going to give him his daughter." Ooh, and she was a beauty. And he knew that. "The king will give him a special place at his table. And the king will give his whole family exemption from taxes." Hallelujah. We could use that today, couldn't we? Special things. And when David heard that, although he was already thinking about taking on Goliath, it stirred something inside him. There's going to be a reward for this. So he asks again, what's the reward? And his older brother Eliab heard it. And he said, he ridiculed David. He said, what are you doing here? You left those few sheep that our father told you to watch over, and you came down here to see the battle. We know what you're doing. You should be ashamed of yourself. David didn't pay any attention. He said, what have I got to do with you? He turned around and he went back to these guys and he said, "Now tell me again, what is the reward that will be given to the man who kills Goliath?" He asked that same question three times. He liked the ring of the reward in his ear. Wow. It's good. Know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. When we rebuild, God is a rewarder for those who rebuild. God rewards his people. Thank you, Father. Now, what I want you to understand is there's some sacrifice that has to be made when we rebuild. You see this brick? I'm going to use these bricks. I'm going to probably make a walkway out of these bricks. They're behind our building. I don't know what they were used for at one time, wall or something. But in order to use these, rebuild with them, I have to clean them up. I have to take a lot of time. And the mortar will knock right off. If you chip it off, you got to be careful you don't break the bricks. And you can see they're dirty too. You know, when you rebuild, there's more work involved. There's a lot more effort. But the rewards are incredible. Yes, sir. It's worth the effort. Amen. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of effort. And sometimes you have to make some sacrifice that you don't necessarily like. Sometimes if we're going to rebuild, we got to die to ourselves. Right. Scripture is very clear. We're not supposed to be living for ourselves. We live for our God, but we're also to be living for others. There's some sacrifice to be made. This week I read a story about a gentleman by the name of Seller. I believe that was his last name. He was a firefighter, and he was on his way home from from work the morning of 9/11 when the Twin Towers were attacked. He was stuck in a tunnel. He heard the report, and he had his gear with him, and he grabbed his 75-pound pack, put it on, and ran 3 miles to the Twin Towers. When he got there, he ran inside to save lives. In the process, he lost his life. That's not a happy story, is it? That was a hero. What I'm trying to say to you is that sometimes we're going to lose some things in our life as we go along. What are we willing to sacrifice? This is not about us. This is not about our comfort. This is not about, you know, good things always in our life. I've always told you God's a rewarder. He loves you and he wants to take care of you. But are we willing to make the kind of sacrifices that will cause us to be able to help rescue people from the pits of hell? There's fire out there. We have the protection to run into that fire and make a difference in people's lives. So we're going to have compassion to do what God has called us to do. We're going to have confidence. We're going to have courage. And this is my last point. We must not only have confidence and courage, but we've got to be willing to fight. And when I say fight, I'm not talking about physically fighting anybody. You know, our enemy is not flesh and blood. We know that. But principalities, powers, ruler of darkness. You know, we know who our enemy is. So we're not fighting a flesh and blood fight. We're fighting a spiritual fight. But we got to be willing to fight. That's why I was talking to you about making sacrifice. Because sometimes the sacrifice that we have to make is to be willing to fight the good fight. Nehemiah 4:10, then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." The people were being overwhelmed by the responsibility of rebuilding the wall. That's why it's important that we encourage one another, that we have a body of Christ that stands with us. We're going to get tired sometimes. There's going to be difficulties. The fight is wearying. It'll make us tired. But our strength is in the Lord, not in ourselves.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
And our adversary said, "They will neither know, not see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Once again, scare tactics. The enemy just comes with scare tactics all the time. "So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" Therefore, they had convinced some of the Jewish people that they were going to be able to overcome their brethren. And they were telling Nehemiah and all the workers, "They're going to get you. They're coming after you." How many have you heard that before? "They're going to get you." The enemy whispers that in your ear. "I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you." No, he isn't. He doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have that power. Know who you are in Christ. The greater one lives inside of you. Therefore, the enemy cannot come against the power of God and stop you. But it does take a willingness to fight sometimes. It does take a willingness to stand and recognize what the Word of God says. Therefore, here's what Nehemiah did. "Positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord.'" I say this to you. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. "And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight and be willing to fight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." When I talk about rebuilding, some people, and getting involved and doing things, some people think I'm just talking about the church. The church, it's, you know, we always need help around here. Yes, we'd love to have you get involved. We want you to. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being willing to fight on a daily basis in the workplace, in the marketplace, wherever you go, whatever you're doing. Be willing to fight for your family. Fight for your neighbors. Fight for your loved ones. Fight the good fight.
Yes, sir.
Being willing to be a warrior for the kingdom of God. We got to fight. But listen, remember this. Always remember, we're not fighting for ourselves. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Fighting the good fight. And it's always well worth the fight. It's always well worth cleaning up the brick, reusing them, reestablishing a wall, building it stronger than before. You know, you learn some things. You learn if you've done any mason work and you first start out, you probably don't know what you're doing, so you get some advice from somebody. Or, you know, something that I really like is YouTube. If I don't know anything, know something that I should be doing or how to do it, I go to YouTube. I get all kinds of knowledge off YouTube. First time I ever laid tile was on my mom's porch. I laid the tile, and I got information from YouTube on how to do that. A friend of my brother's who was a tile layer came and looked at it, and he said, "I can't believe that was the first time you laid tile." Now, I'm not bragging here, so please. Sounds like it, doesn't it? But he looked at, if you're good, you're good. But then he looked at me and he said, you YouTubed that, didn't you? Yeah, I said, yeah, I did. I got the knowledge from somebody else and I watched it over and over and over until I knew how to do this and do it properly. It's awesome. It's important that we have that kind of knowledge and understanding when it comes to doing anything. But when we fight the good fight, and sometimes as a believer, the first time we start fighting, we're not exactly sure how we're supposed to do it. Go to the Word of God. You'll get the answer. You'll know how to fight. Go to your brothers and sisters who are prayer warriors, and they'll tell you how to fight. They'll show you what it means to fight the good fight and to know that God is on your side. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Who can be against us? We fight. And sometimes the odds may be stacked against us. Remember Gideon? Gideon, he had a whole host of army with them. And God said, that's too many. So he said, anybody who's afraid, not sure, go home. Many of them went home. But God said, you still have too many. And he took them down to the water and they drank. And he told them the ones that lay down and lap, those are the ones that you're going to take into battle. The rest need to go home. Only 300 men against a huge army. It's not the odds that we're concerned with. It's that God is on our side. That's right. That's what's important. I'm just about finished here this morning. I remember this story about Abraham Lincoln, and it was in the midst of the Civil War, and he struggled with knowing and doing the right thing. And he had a clergy friend who said, Mr. President, don't worry, God is on our side. And the president thought about it for a moment, and he said, you know what? I'm not concerned with whether God is on my side or not. I want to know if I'm on God's side. How important is that? Are we on God's side? God will always be on our side. Are we walking with Him? Are we hearing Him? Are we responding to Him? Fight the good fight. Let us rebuild the wall. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you have been blessed by this message. Our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit us at bethelwc.org. And remember, love never fails.